Well, thank you all, Rockport, for your service, your love toward God's people in metropolitan St. Louis and from all over to host this time. The Lord has helped us, met with us, and as we've said, we look for more from Him. Mac mentioned, I believe, yesterday about the prayer life of Leonard Ravenhill. Some of you were here, how Brother Ravenhill would spend over the course of a day 8-9 hours alone with God in prayer. I had a conversation a few minutes ago about George Mueller and his prayer life and how God answered prayer time and time and time again. Remarkable things. Maybe you've been influenced by reading from Hudson Taylor's life of answers to prayer. These men who walked close with God, who had an intimate relationship with Him and a rich prayer life. All these examples that have blessed us. But this morning I'd like to direct your attention to the example of one who excelled all of these examples. The one who excelled all other men in these very areas we're considering, in his prayer life, in his devotion to God, in his intimacy with the Lord, direct you to the example of the Lord Jesus Himself. The prayer life of Jesus. How Jesus prayed. Now, when we examine the prayer life of Jesus, there's a sense that we're on holy ground, isn't there? Those prayers are special. We're listening in to the Son speaking to the Father. It draws us into this wonderful, this mysterious relationship of the persons of the Godhead there. And so we approach those prayers with a sense of kind of awe and reverence, don't we? But I'd urge you to also approach those prayers looking for practical help for us in our own lives. Why do we say that? Well, because the Bible repeatedly directs us to the example of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? It holds Him forth in all different kinds of issues. It says, look to Christ. Look to Jesus' example. How did Jesus do it? There in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, it says that Christ left an example for us that we might follow in His steps. 1 John 2:6, it says, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner that He walked. We walk like Jesus walked. We follow in His steps. The Bible gives us Christ as a perfect model of how to live a godly, righteous life in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. And so I'd like us to consider some general thoughts from the prayer life of the Lord Jesus and how we can apply that to ourselves as we seek to have a more godly prayer life with the Lord. Five things that we'll look at. The first thing that stands out when we examine the prayer life of Jesus is the simple fact of how much He prayed. The volume of His prayers. The variety of His prayers. He prayed frequently. He prayed in all different circumstances. A prayer was just a constant part of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's just evident all the time. And whatever He's doing, the Bible's recording that He's praying. And we know that the things that the Holy Spirit saw fit to record in the Word about the life and example of Jesus is there on purpose. It's there for us. It's there for our instruction. And we come to the prayer life of Jesus. I know the first time I looked at this, I thought, what are there, 2, 3, 4 dozen, half dozen prayers? of Jesus? No, it's like 20 different passages you have to deal with to encompass what the Bible shows us in the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. He just prayed a lot. When he was baptized by John there at the beginning of his ministry, comes out of the water dripping wet, first thing he does is pray. The heavens open, the Father speaks, the dove descends. There at the Mount of Transfiguration, what was he doing? Well, they were up there to pray. It was a little prayer meeting. It says while Jesus was praying, his body, his clothes began to glow with the light of heaven. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he do? He pauses and prays. We'll look at that prayer in a little bit. When they brought little children to him, Jesus didn't send them away, right? He prayed for them when he fed the 5,000. And then again when he fed the 4,000, he did one simple but crucial thing right at the beginning, right? He took that little bit of food and he prayed. He blessed God. He asked God's blessing upon the food before he distributed and did the miracle there in the upper room. He prayed again before he distributed that bread representing his body. Prayed again before he distributed the cup representing his blood. And then a little later, right there in the upper room, remember his prayer for his disciples there in John 17, the high priestly prayer. And then following that, a little later they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed again in great anguish and passion. The next day they nail him to a cross. And his prayer life doesn't stop, does it? Not one time, no, three times, Jesus prayed from the cross while he was hanging there. He prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He prays, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then at the end, he prays, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Prayed right to the end, didn't he? Well, these are some of the more public prayers of Jesus. What about his private devotional life with the Lord, his life with the Father? Well, for me, this is just as remarkable, just as edifying to consider as his public prayers. Let's turn to some of these passages describing the private prayer life of Jesus. Mark chapter 1 be the first passage. Mark chapter 1. In verse 32, and when evening had come, after the sun had set, so you get the story here, it's already getting dark, right? The sun had set, and they began bringing to him all who were ill, and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. So here it is, dark, it's night. Now you've got this old mob of people outside the door wanting help from Jesus. But what does he do? It says he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So Jesus stays up late into the night doing heavy duty ministry there, right? With this mob of people. And you think, well, maybe he ought to just sleep in the morning, you know. But that's not what he does, is it? Look, verse 35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, so he only slept a few hours, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Turn to another passage on his prayer life, Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, verse 15. Similar to what we just read, similar pattern. But the news about him was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So again, we have this sense of this, the ministry is just multiplying. All these people are coming. All these people need to be taught. All these people need to be healed, right? But, verse 16, he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. That was Jesus' regular practice, is what it's telling us here. That frequently, even when there's all these people with all these needs there, Jesus would just disappear Disciples wouldn't know where he was. They'd have to go and find him. And he was off praying in the wilderness. That was his practice. Turn over to Luke 6, just one page over. Luke 6, verse 12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. Now, this time, it draws attention to, that's critical. Because the next day, Jesus is going to select, to identify the 12 disciples. I mean, there's all these people following him around. Who are the 12 supposed to be on which he would build his church through their ministry? It says, at this time, he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. The whole night in prayer. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. He had the answer. He knew what to do. And he picked the 12 that morning. So just the example of Jesus in his personal prayer life. A similar account, I'll just read this to you. It's in Matthew 14. But right after Jesus fed the 5,000, it says it was evening. He sends the multitudes away. They've been fed. He sends his disciples out on the boat to the Sea of Galilee. He says Jesus stayed behind on the mountain to pray. And he was there from the evening until, I think it says the fourth watch, which means 3 a.m., I believe. So Jesus was there from evening all the way around to 3 a.m., apparently continuing in prayer to God. And then he walks on the water out to the disciples in the boat. His prayer life. It's just clear from these passages, Jesus spent big chunks of time in private prayer to the Father. It was just a regular part of his ministry schedule. He regularly was sacrificing sleep. He was sacrificing apparent ministry opportunities, wasn't he? I mean, you know, the disciples probably told him, you know, Jesus, you could do a lot more good here if you wouldn't keep disappearing to the wilderness and praying. But no, Jesus maintained that discipline. He made prayer the top priority. He deliberately arranged his schedule to pray like that. Well, it's not difficult to see how this applies to ourselves, is it? Let me ask you, who stands in greater need of prayer? You and me, or the Lord Jesus Himself? I mean, the Lord Jesus, He had no sin problems. He had no unbelief. He never got defiled by the world. He was never out of step with God. He never anything. He was uncertain. I mean, he was full of wisdom. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. He's full of grace and truth, the Bible says. He has all this. And we might think, well, you know, 5-10 minutes of prayer would be enough for Jesus. But we look at his example and it's just the opposite, isn't it? He spends huge amounts of time in prayer to God. Well, what a contrast to you and me, isn't it? Here we are frequently in sin, frequently in unbelief, frequently down here in discouragement, or up here in pride, or more likely both at the same time. We are ignorant of so many things. We are weak and needy and foolish in so many ways. And yet we have the audacity to think, well, a little bit of prayers is probably enough for me. I mean, just get a few scraps of time from the leftovers of the day and maybe that'll take care of me. Well, it's just ridiculous. It's utter folly to think that way as we look at the clear example that Christ gives us. Now, of course, we're all busy, right? We're all doing very important work out there. But let's think of Jesus. He was doing the most important work that's ever been done in the history of the world. And He found time for prayer, much prayer, in His life. Jesus simply prayed without ceasing. We know the Bible tells us to do that. Jesus did it. He lived it out. He lived a life of prayer. In every circumstance, whatever the need, the Lord was ready to pray. He prayed in public before the crowds. He prayed in the little prayer meetings. He prayed in the quiet time out there all night on the mountain. He prayed long prayers and short prayers. He prayed the little prayers, simple prayers of thanksgiving. He prayed the prayers of joy and thankfulness. He prayed for wisdom and guidance. He prayed prayers of blessing on others. He prayed prayers of intercession, like Mac talked about, for the lost, for the future believers, and for us who know Him. He prayed prayers of victory, like at the Transfiguration, and prayers of anguish at the Gethsemane and the cross. Jesus, He lived it out. He's our example of one who did pray without ceasing, who lived in a spirit of prayer and constant communion with the Father. That's the first thought I have for you, is simply the volume, the frequency, the vastness of Jesus' prayer life. Second thought is the confidence displayed in His prayers. When we read the prayers of Jesus, there's just this matter-of-fact certainty when He prays to the Father. There's no sense that He's not quite sure if the Father's really there, if the Father really hears Him. No, He is absolutely certain. The Father hears, and the Father will do what He asks. It's that simple. There's that important verse on faith. It's been quoted already this weekend, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that God is there, that He's really listening. The God of the Bible is real. He's hearing me. He's watching me. Must believe that He is. And then also that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He'll actually do things. He'll actually respond to me. He'll keep His word. He'll reward those who seek Him. And Jesus is our example of that, isn't He? He believed that God was, and that God was a rewarder. And His prayers reflect that. Listen to His prayer at Lazarus tomb. Let's turn over there to John 11. We have this just utter confidence before the Father. Probably most of us know the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, and he dies. Gets sick and dies. Jesus arrives on the scene 4 days later. And of course, it's a scene of great mourning. Everybody's weeping. His sisters, Mary and Martha, are weeping. Jesus weeps with them. And then He says in verse 39, remove the stone. They go to the tomb. There's a stone in front of it. And the sister says, don't do that, Jesus. It's been 4 days. There'll be a stench. Jesus persists. Reminds her of the promise. And then in verse 41, says, so they removed the stone. And the smell of death swirls around the air. And all eyes are on Jesus. And what does He do? He prays. And the prayer that He prays has nothing to do with Lazarus directly at all, does it? Look at the prayer. Father, I thank Thee that Thou heardest me, and I knew that Thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that Thou didst send me. It's just a simple prayer of thanksgiving to God, that God always hears His prayers, that God's been hearing His prayers all along. And He's saying, Father, I'm just praying this prayer so everybody will see that this is You going to do this, that this is Your work, this is Your glory when this man gets raised. Just His confidence there. He says, I know that Thou hearest me always. Every prayer of Jesus was heard by the Father. Every prayer of Jesus was answered by the Father and is being answered and will be answered. The Father hears Him always. Just confidence in His praying. Another example of that we see is at the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, they sent all these Roman soldiers to come and arrest Jesus, unarmed man there. They send all these soldiers. And Jesus says to him, Matthew 26, verse 53, do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But one angel would wipe out the whole Roman army. Jesus says, well, don't you know I can just ask the Father, and He'll give me 12 legions of angels? That's like 6,000 angels just for asking the Father. Just certainty that he could ask the Father and the Father would answer him. Well, the application to ourselves then is clear, isn't it? I mean, don't you want to be more like Jesus in your prayer life? Don't you want to have that degree of just matter-of-fact confidence that God is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him? That He's given us these precious and magnificent promises and we can rest upon them. Brethren, I'm so weary of just admiring the promises and singing about the promises. I want to rest upon them by faith. I want to see those promises answered around us in my own needs and the lives of others that Jesus did. The amazing thing is that when we study the teachings of Jesus on prayer, and Max brought us some of these things already in these days, we see that Jesus is expecting us to pray like Him. He does want us to just ask, like we heard on Thursday night, just ask. Ask Him for whatever we need, whatever it is. Just ask. Come to the Father. Expect that He will do it, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It's just so simple. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone who asks receives. I underline that everyone when you come across it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 8. Everyone, that me in there, everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it shall be opened. Jesus wants us to pray with that kind of certainty too. Well, a third thing that we see in Jesus' prayer life is the submissive attitude of the Lord in His prayers. The submissive attitude, the humble attitude. I mean, here is Christ with this great, confident faith, this certainty about the Father hearing Him, and that never causes Him to be presumptuous. It never causes Him to pray with anger or with whininess or demanding or pushiness. I mean, we've prayed those kind of prayers, haven't we? When we're frustrated with God. Jesus was never like that. There was always this humble, reverent submission to the Father. Let's turn to an example, or maybe right here in your Bible, John 12, in verse 27. John 12, 27. Jesus speaking here, and they're getting close. He's getting close to the cross. He knows what's coming. And listen to His admission. He says, "Now my soul has become troubled." Jesus is very open about that, isn't He? Saying, there's turmoil in my soul. I know what's coming. "My soul has become troubled, and what shall I say?" He's like, he's wondering, how can I pray about this? And He suggests one prayer, "Father, save me from this hour." He says, shall I pray this? Should I pray to be delivered from this? In other words, I pray for God to just get me out of here and allow me to avoid the cross. He immediately rejects that idea, doesn't He? "But for this purpose, I came to this hour." He says, no, that's why I'm here. That's why I've come through all this. This is the point of my whole mission, is going to the cross, offering myself as a sinless sacrifice. So how will He pray? What can He say? Well, look at what He says in verse 28. His simple prayer, "Father, glorify Thy name." He simply prays for the glory of God in this thing, that God would be glorified. Now, is the Father pleased? Is the Father pleased with that prayer? Well, look at what happens. "There came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Father was pleased. The simple prayer of asking for His glory. And of course, this prayer is a foreshadowing of the prayers to come very soon in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we have very similar words there. I'll read you how Matthew records it. Matthew 26, verse 39, says, "He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me.'" The cup representing the suffering that he was about to go through. He knew it was looming the next day. "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And so in these two prayers, we have these two notes of submission to the Father. On the one hand, prays, just, "Father, glorify Thyself." The other hand, he prays, "Father, not my will, but Your will be done." Beloved, these same notes need to be in our prayers too. This sense that we are submitted, we're surrendered to God's will and God's wisdom in these things. That we're wanting God to be glorified. We're wanting God's will to be done rather than ours. Been exhorted in these days to ask for big, wonderful things from God, to ask for all that we think might probably be His will for us, might be in accordance with His plans. But as we ask, there's always this note of, "Lord, You know best. Your wisdom is best, and I ask, but I surrender to You in what You deem wisest, most fitting way, most God-honoring way to answer these petitions that I make." Jesus was like that, wasn't He? A fourth characteristic of Jesus' prayers is the intensity of His prayers, the fervor of His prayers and His prayer life. The thought from John MacArthur that struck me on this, I'd never thought of this. He pointed out that Jesus, even when He was doing great big miracles, there's never a sense that He appears to be exerting Himself, that He appears to be straining or huffing and puffing, just barely able to do this thing. It always just seems effortless. The Spirit just does it. There's power there. And it's only when we see Him at prayer on certain occasions that there is this sense of great intensity, even great agony on the part of our Lord. Let's turn there to Luke's account of the prayer in the garden, Luke 22 and verse 44. Luke 22, 44. "And being in agony," there it uses the word, doesn't it? "Being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." What can we say to that? It's one of the, probably, you'd say, the most intense, the most fervent prayer ever prayed on earth is by the Lord here in the garden, before He went to the cross. The writer of the Hebrews makes reference to this, I think, in Hebrews 5, verse 7. It says, "In the days of His flesh, He offered both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears." It's the way he describes the prayer life of Jesus. "With loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His piety." Clearly that applies to His prayer in Gethsemane, applies to His prayers from the cross. But I think in a more general way, it applies to His whole prayer life. There was an intensity, there was a fervor about His praying. I mean, what do you think was happening in those all-night seasons of Jesus with the Father? Was He just in a monotone flipping through the requests? Oh, there was intense things going on there. Things we couldn't understand if we saw it, probably. He prayed with great fervor. And the application, beloved, to us is that God wants us to pray, not just with our mouths saying the words. God wants us to pray with fervor, with reality from our hearts. God's looking past the words, really. He's looking into us. He's looking to see if we really care about these words coming out of our mouths. Prayer has already been pointed out so well by Mac is hard work. It's an arduous undertaking. I like how Paul describes this man Epaphras in Colossians 4, verse 12. We don't know much about this first century brother, but what we do know is really encouraging, isn't it? Epaphras, he says, is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. What a thing. Epaphras, he didn't just pray the little prayer, Lord bless the Colossians. But he was always laboring earnestly for them in his prayers. He was entering into that thing of intercession that we just heard about, wasn't he? And you know the verse in James 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much. Doesn't say much there about the ho-hum prayer, does it? But the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much. It's a promise of God. Intensity, fervency, heart, our whole self into prayer. That's why real true prayer is so difficult, isn't it? Well, four things then from the prayer life of Jesus. First, just how much he prayed. Secondly, the confident faith he displayed in his prayers. Thirdly, his submission to the Father as he prayed. Fourthly, the intensity of his prayers, the fervency of them. And then finally, a fifth thing from his prayers, and that is the perpetuity of his prayers. Perpetuity. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, it's that the Lord Jesus, who prayed so much on earth, whose life was saturated with prayer on earth, he's still praying in heaven. He's been in heaven praying for 2,000 years, the Bible says. Let's turn to it in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. How's he able to do that? How's he able to save people forever? Well, it explains, doesn't it? Since he always lives, why? To make intercession for them. Jesus is making intercession for us. He's praying for his people, and thus he can save us forever. He can keep us saved forever. Now, is this the only verse that teaches it? No. Romans 8, verse 34 says, who is the one who condemns? Ask the question, here's the answer. Why, nobody condemns. Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He died, he was raised, he's at the right hand of God to do what? To intercede for us. We have a similar idea in 1 John 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our advocate with the Father. What's an advocate? It's like a lawyer. It's somebody that's going to plead your case, argue your cause in your stead. Jesus is doing that for us when we're good. No, it says even when we sin, he's arguing our cause before the Father. He's interceding on our behalf. Now, beloved, I don't know how this works. I don't know what this looks like in the throne room of heaven, how the exalted Son of God intercedes for us with His Father there. But we know enough from these verses to know we ought to be encouraged by it. It's a great thing, isn't it? That He's interceding on our behalf. He's my great high priest. He is my mediator. There. He's the one who is pleading my cause, covering my sin, representing me before the Father. Me, a sinner, represented in glory by the Lord Jesus. He's praying that I not fall away, that I not lose out. That's what he did for Peter, isn't it? Back when he was on the earth, The day before the crucifixion, Jesus tells Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before that rooster crows again." Peter didn't think so. Jesus also told him, though, "Peter, Satan has desired you. He's desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He might just utterly destroy you, Peter. That's what Satan wants to do." But, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." Why is it that the stories of Judas and Peter turned out so differently? I mean, they both did horrible things there the time of Jesus' arrest. Judas betraying him, Peter denying him. Well, one of the big differences is Jesus prayed for Peter. And God heard that prayer. And in the short time, Peter was restored and preaching on Pentecost, wasn't he? Jesus is interceding for us, surely, in the same way. What an encouraging thought. If Jesus is praying for me that way, this Jesus, whom the Father always hears, we know that, we've established, if He's praying for me like that, how can I not make it? How can I fall away? How can I fail to persevere to the end? He intercedes for me. Another glimpse I think we have into His intercession, maybe more than a glimpse, is there in John 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. If the Lord moves you to go and read that again in these days, it'd be very profitable just to be reminded of the glorious things that Jesus prayed for His disciples and for His future disciples while He was here on the earth with them. Surely He's praying for similar things for us in heaven, for our keeping and our comfort, our sanctification, our welfare. So the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. So on the one hand, I exhort you to imitate the prayer life of Jesus in these different ways. But on the other hand, I encourage you to rejoice in the continuing prayer life of Jesus, that He prays for us. Glorious things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for such things, such truths as we've enjoyed together in this hour. We thank You for such a Savior as this, for all that He's done for us. Thank You that He did go willingly to the cross. The Father was glorified in the Son and His sacrifice for sinners like us. We thank You for this relationship we can have with Him, that we can be among the people of God, bought by His blood, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, brought into this relationship with You. Thank You for these things, Lord. Bless it to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.